Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word, recognizing that the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation are very precious, and they are provided for our benefit because it provides us with the opportunity to gather and receive the information that you need for us to have. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're in Mark 13:37, where we've taken a few side trips. We discussed the doctrine of the rapture or exit resurrection, and we're now looking at the doctrine of alertness or awareness, because we have here mandates from our Lord to church-age believers to be alert and aware of circumstances, as well as specifically oriented to His coming, and is being busy or doing the work that He would have for us to do while He is absent as He sits at the right hand of the Father. So we've taken a study of doctrinal awareness that has taken us to Ephesians 3:18, where Paul describes capacity for doctrinal awareness in four dimensions, width, length, height, and depth. So if we look at the passage, it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And of course, the objective for that is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So here we have the mandate for the believer to acquire the information that God would have us to have in order to represent Jesus Christ. Remember, our function on this planet in His absence is to represent God's grace to the earth and God's love for mankind by means of our representing Jesus Christ. And we can only do that with the proper doctrinal cognition, because remember, a right thing has to be done in the right way. And the right thing is to be functioning out of the Word of God and by means of faith, hope, and love, which is doctrine, confidence, and integrity, love. And that has to be the proper motivation. One of the big problems that the world has, or the churches have, is they attempt to get people to do things minus proper motivation, because in their view, the end justifies the means. Well, that's not true, because the means is the end. When you get from God's perspective, because of as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, the means is the end. The end doesn't justify the means. So it's the process that's important. That's why we refer to the church age as a time of God's protocol plan. And because the right thing has to be done in the right way. So Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to have basically things in the right order. The cart can't be ahead of the horse. The horse has to be pulling. And the horse in this case is doctrine and God the Holy Spirit. And we're following along in trail, you know, in the grace policy. So when we stopped last time, we were noting that the mention of the length corresponds to God's Word residing in the compartments of the stream of consciousness that becomes the basis for the development of the problem-solving devices and other doctrinal rationale. See, the basic spiritual life of the Old Testament is called faith. That's why if you look at the problem-solving devices, problem-solving device number 3 is faith rest. And that's the coordinator of all the other problem-solving devices, because all the other problem-solving devices are established by means of doctrine or faith. But at the same time, faith is a basic problem-solving device in that an individual can acquire knowledge of God's Word and then recall it. And that's basic problem-solving. Now, in the church age, we have the additional augmentation from the power of the Spirit and the capacity to come to greater cognition from God's Word that brings us into hope, or a personal sense of destiny, and then on into love, which will we have integrity. Remember, the mandate, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room before he went out, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And the word there, new, is kainos, which means new as and never before seen. Now, there were mandates for love in the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy 5 and other passages. But the real prototype for love is Jesus. Because you go from loving from your own integrity to loving from God's integrity. And what's the difference? Sacrifice. Jesus Christ loved the world so much that God loved the world so much that He gave His unique word Son. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. So it's coming to a whole nother level of love where you're willing to suffer the harm because you love Jesus. And we're actually called to do that. Remember, we did the doctrine of suffering a while back. It's given to all men first to believe and then to suffer for His sake. And the only way you can suffer with proper motivation is with doctrine. Because if you're suffering without doctrine, you're inevitably going to become upset and angry and bitter. And too many people go there. When you hear people getting burned out, it's because they're functioning in the wrong power system. They're trying to do the right thing because they want to do it, but they're trying to do it with the wrong power. And people burn out. We don't have capacity to carry the load. Only God can carry the load. So when we get to the category of loving, integrity love, which is a higher echelon of problem-solving devices, you have to have enough doctrine in your soul to recognize that God has you covered. And that's the only way you can have the capacity to come through with it. That's the problem. And too many people try to do it with insufficient capacity. So doctrine is critical. And Jesus is helping his disciples understand that priority. So we noted that the categorical storage compartment, we're going through the compartments of the soul stream of consciousness, because this is where the doctrine is acquired and then applied. And coordinates the frame of reference to link Bible doctrine for categorical recall. Of course, remember, the frame of reference is the place where the doctrine is stored and organized. This, I talked about Paul, Apostle Paul, I think, last time, where he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he had this pedigree that went forever because he was the prototype Jewish person. Okay, so he had he said, as to the law, perfect. Well, does that mean he was perfect? No, but he complied with the law. So he went through the ritual plan with meticulous detail. So he wasn't perfect because he's a man, but nonetheless, he was, according to the law, he was completely satisfying the ritual plan. So he was the reference person, if you will, for the Jewish system as they understood it, which was not a great idea because it totally missed Jesus. I mean, that was a problem. But at the same time, though, he was conforming to the ritual. And so he had all this Old Testament doctrine in his head, but it was all messed up, because he was not orienting to grace. He had all locked into legalism. Remember, we talked about what the Pharisees did. Because they went under divine discipline, and God had taken them out and put them under this slavery in Syria. Well, the northern kingdom went to Syria, and the southern kingdom went to Babylon. They had put a guardrail out by the wall, the fence. All right, and so they said, well, if you violate our guardrail, our rules, then you're violating God's word. And so Jesus proceeds to pick corn on the Sabbath, which kind of got them upset, or at least his disciples did. So the point is that that wasn't where the guardrail was. The guardrail says you can go to the edge. You can lean over the edge. That's what God says. Now, if you go too far, you're going to fall. So having a safety net isn't a good plan, because it creates legalism. See that, and too many people try to do that because they care. Well, they don't really care, because God will provide you with what you need when you need it, right up to the edge. And if you fall over the edge, you have rebound. So the point is that God has this problem solved. You don't need any guardrails. And they missed Jesus because of the guardrails. The guardrails obfuscated the grace of God. And when they saw that, when Jesus came in person to represent the word of God as was in the Mosaic Law, they missed it completely because they had all their additional rules and regs that were actually contradictory to truth. They thought it was good, but it wasn't. It was evil. So we have to be careful with that. So we have to, Paul had all this data in his head, but it was all misaligned because they didn't understand grace. But when he was knocked off the donkey on the way to Damascus, then he had a time to, he met Jesus face to face. And he said, and he came to a change of life decision. And he became a believer, and of course, as a result of his capacity, he became the leading teacher for the church age. The majority of the doctrine that we hold dear as priority one is in the epistles of Paul in the New Testament. And I've talked about, you know, how we actually exegete the scripture. You know, we come in through the epistles of Paul, and then we branch off into the other categories. From there, we go into the epistles of James and John and Peter, and then into the book of Revelation, and back through the Acts and the Gospels, and then back to the Old Testament, and in that order. Because if you don't come in there, you're not listening to the last letter. See, that's the point. And we have too many people that look at the Bible and say, well, I'm going to start in Genesis. Well, that's fine, but that wasn't written to you right now. That was written by Moses 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. And it's good to know that, but let's talk about what's important now for you. And that's in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Because now we're 4,000 years later, or 5,000 or 6,000, whatever it is, some centuries later. and millennia later, actually. So we focus on what's first, which is the last letter God has sent, the New Testament, and primarily the epistles, and then back through we go. So when we arrange data in our head from what God's Word, that's how we prioritize. So that's why we call ourselves dispensational, for example. That's one of the reasons. So the frame of reference links Bible doctrine for categorical storage. Vocabulary and categorical storage are essential for spiritual growth from spiritual childhood through spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and into spiritual maturity. So this is the progression that occurs in the believer as they become doctrinally capable and cognizant. And these, of course, these correspond to cognitive independence, cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, and cognitive invincibility. So that that means that you have a doctrinal frame of reference to the point where you ultimately are invincible. In other words, you understand your status with God is so secure that nothing can throw you off it, no matter what. Death, I mean, Romans 8 talks about it, and towards the end there. Neither life, nor death, nor, you know, the whole list of things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's cognitive invincibility. Because a person with that viewpoint of life isn't worried about anything. Now, they may not want to deal with certain situations or try to avoid them, which is fine. But they aren't worried about anything. Because they are totally recognizing that Jesus Christ is everything in their life. And whatever he brings to them, they have capacity to deal with. And if he's bringing it to them, it's part of the suffering they're supposed to endure. Now, a lot of the suffering we encounter is, well, I think I note to this later, is self-induced. We induce a lot of our own suffering because of our failure to recognize grace. Generally, that's what the issue is. We are too hard on ourselves and others. Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. Grace is all about what God does for us. So our tendency is to be too hard. Now, that's not always the case. Everybody has their own issues. But, you know, some people are too much into grace and maybe not enough into doing things the right way. But normally that's not the case. The issue generally of most people is that they're not recognizing the sufficiency of God's grace. And that's one of the most important things we can understand. Because God, as we sang in the song, is going to finish the work he began in you. That's Philippians 2. Okay, he is going to finish that job. And he'll actually beat you up to do it. You know, so some of the suffering you have in life that's self-induced is because God is bringing it into your life for the purpose of bringing you into line. And that was part of the suffering that Israel had to go through, that they failed miserably at, because they didn't recognize the whole point of it. God was helping them by taking them through the discipline, was the point. Remember, what's it say in Hebrews? You know, God disciplines the son he loves. Okay? He disciplines. And the reason for that is discipline is helpful. It helps us understand God's integrity with regard to us. And that's a benefit. So categorical storage is essential in the interpretation of Scripture in doctrinal categories such as dispensation. So this is the categories that you develop. Now, there's a whole bunch of this that I've got a few mentioned here. The advent of Christ, the fact that there are two. I mean, there's a lot of nuances that can be. We're coming up on Resurrection Sunday. The spiritual life and the physical life, the tripartite nature of man, critical. A large concept that people fail to understand in not recognizing what happened on the cross is because they don't understand the spiritual death of Jesus. Everything is tied to his physical death. Well, the physical death happened, but it was a detail. He died physically so that we could be resurrected like him. But the efficacious work on the cross was the spiritual death. That was the problem that had to be resolved. It was the fall of Adam and the woman in the garden. That was a spiritual problem. That's the tripartite nature of man, the body, soul, and the spirit. So that's a critical component. I don't have it here, but it's coming up in the next few weeks where we're going to be talking about that. And understanding the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross is critical. Because he was still alive when he said, Tetelestai. And he had already solved the problem. And then he gives up his life. He breathed out and didn't breathe back in. Well, you can't do that, but he could. So he was done. And he said, of course, the word means finished in the past with results that go on forever. So Jesus was done. All the work that needed to be done was accomplished right there. He had fulfilled the mission of the Father, and the rest was history. I mean, it was a fait accompli. It was going to happen. Because once he had successfully gone to the cross and not sinned while on the cross, while he received the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world, he had solved the problem. once and for all. And it didn't matter what came along after, he had solved the problem. And our status in him is secured irrevocably based on that. So we can stand with that assurance all the time, but you have to understand the doctrine to really recognize it. So we have the dispensations, the advents of Christ, the salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. And of course that means, now I just described why it has to be by faith alone and Christ alone. Because Jesus did the job on the cross. It's not, we don't do nothing, anything except believe it. It's faith in Christ alone. No works. And of course that's the essence of Ephesians 2:8-9. The portfolio of invisible assets, logistical grace, election, the problem-solving devices, rebounds, and many others. And of course, this all relates to how it is that we relate to God from a doctrinal perspective. Which is the only, you can't relate to God otherwise. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? My Father seeks those who will worship me in spirit and truth. And what was the point of reference, her discussion with him? The temple in Samaria and the temple in Jerusalem. Alright, now that temple in Samaria was completely off, it was out of bounds. It was not real. It was completely pagan. Now the temple in Jerusalem was legitimate, but they had completely missed the whole point. So God then was after not someone that's going to worship in a physical temple ritually. No. He wants someone that's going to worship constantly in their spiritual life in a moment-by-moment faith-rest life. And that's our mission. That's our job. Our job is to represent Jesus Christ in that manner. And that's what we do. We have the capacity to do that by means of God the Holy Spirit. The one unique thing, if someone, you want to ask somebody about what's unique about the church age, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is unique. It doesn't exist in the same way in any other dispensation, not even the millennium, although it does exist in the millennium. We have the indwelling and filling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a unique manner in this time frame. And that is what characterizes the spiritual life of the church. And so the mandates, I mean, we're always talking about this, but the mandates relating to the believer in the church age are related to God the Holy Spirit. Because those who comply with the Spirit do not perform the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So we're never looking at the law. We're always looking at Christ by means of the Spirit. See, that's how it works. Because looking at the law makes legalists. Looking at Christ by means of the Spirit makes grace-oriented people. Because it is He who works in us. We don't do it. See, we say, yes, sir. We comply. And if we fail to comply, we say, I acknowledge that. I failed here. And there's no baggage with that either. You just say, okay, I'm going to make an adjustment. And try it again next time and probably fail again and 10 other times or 1,000 other times. And it doesn't matter because you can keep doing it again. So that's the thing we have to learn. So that's critical. All thinking is done with categories and principles, and without thinking, there is lack of capacity for life. Many people are very limited in their capacity to think, and as a result, their enthusiasm for life is limited. You know, that's one of the problems we have in our country today, is that too many people are very limited in their thinking. Thinking skills aren't taught in the way they used to be. So as a result, many people, not everybody, but many people have limits in this area. So what do they have to do? Well, they have to look for external stimulation. Because their thinking doesn't take them anywhere. They haven't learned how to think. They don't have the discipline to learn how to think. It takes discipline to learn how to think. And that's a very important concept. So when that happens, their enthusiasms are based on external stimulation from hyperactivity and substance abuse rather than on thinking skills resulting in the soul being shut down. So there's really nothing going on in their heads. So they're constantly looking for a party. This leads to constant need for over-stimulation and a frantic search for happiness. When there's nothing in your stream of consciousness, you become totally involved with yourself. Well, that's because the only thing that's there is you. So you're not thinking about anything else. Self-absorption requires entertainment through some kind of external stimulation. So that's a big problem in our world today because of the way it's become. Lack of capacity to focus that is created by the lack of creative thinking skills can also overflow and become a detriment to the spiritual life. And I mentioned this. This is basically a repeat from the last part of last session. Lack of capacity comes from a lack of thinking, discipline in thinking. So what has to happen for an individual who's coming into the relationship with Jesus Christ is they have to learn that, the discipline. And of course, what that means, they have to tolerate putting up with boring Bible teachers like me. All right, that's what they got to do. They got to have the discipline to sit there and put up with it when they don't get it, and put the information on the shelf and say, "Well, I didn't really understand that." But maybe hang around long enough, and maybe God will, because remember, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that's teaching you. And he will bring the information in to buttress that information and fill in the gaps. And pretty soon you'll say, oh, well, that was interesting. A light will go on in your head someday. Because somebody else that came out of the blue, we talked about how God can teach us from anybody. Somebody that doesn't have any clue from anything says something to you that you wouldn't think would have any idea of spiritual concepts. But you take it that way because you have that frame of reference. So you can learn from anybody. See, remember, the Holy Spirit's teaching. Now, you're mostly getting it from the communication gift of pastor teacher from somewhere. But anybody who says a right thing, they may not even say it for the right reason. But you'd take it right because you have the right doctrine in your head. And suddenly, wham, you've got a light goes on in your head from something that came out of this left field here somewhere because you suddenly saw, oh, that's how that works. And it wasn't them that taught you, it was the Holy Spirit, you see, that taught you. So that's why out of the mouth of babes, that's the principle. Someone who's just completely disconnected from what you would think would be the normal communication process says something off the cuff, out of the way, and the Holy Spirit takes that data and augments what you got in your head, and suddenly, bang, whole classification of doctrine will light up in your head. Because suddenly you saw something you hadn't seen. But you've had the discipline to learn that other stuff. So when that light went off, it wasn't just that one point. It was a whole array of them that put it together. So remember, we can be taught from any source. We just have to be open to the idea and have humility in our souls. Now, that doesn't mean we disregard, you know, true authority, but at the same time, it can come from anywhere. It's because it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching us. When the Scripture is compared with Scripture, subjects are brought together in divisions of doctrine arranged for the purpose of classification and application. Now, the reason they're arranged this way is so that you can recall them and apply them. They don't have to be. They're not arranged this way in the Bible. I mean, you actually have to go through and sort line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay, so the material's there. It's in stream. So if you're going to classify it by text, context, or by topic, you actually have to go through and sift the Word of God for that particular idea, which is certainly something you can do and something we do on a regular basis. So the point is, though, ultimately, you and your soul have to categorize that doctrine in such a way that you can recall it for yourself under the ministry of the Spirit. So you have the hardware in your head, and you have the soul, which is the software, and the Holy Spirit is working with that soul through the human spirit, and he's actually helping you recall that data. And if it's not categorized properly, then it's well, just imagine I like to use computer analogies, right, because I'm a computer kind of person. You have a fragmented hard disk. So the Holy Spirit grabs this data and says, here, load this in, and you can go all over the place. Hello? I mean, it takes you forever to get this data out, and you might have a hard disk crash in the meantime. Actually, you probably won't, but that's funny. So, but if you have a non-fragmented hard disk, you just, the data comes straight out in stream, you see. That's why, you know, on old hard drives, you defragment them on mechanical ones. Now, these days with solid-state drives, does away with that crap, but whatever. Okay, we can't use that analogy anymore. But the point is, that's the way we are. We don't have the data properly arranged in our head, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then it takes us, it's hard. And what will happen then is you'll say, I know the answer to that question, I just can't remember. And then 10 minutes later, when it doesn't matter, you'll remember. Well, that did you a lot of good. I mean, because why? We're supposed to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. So if someone comes up and asks you a question, you should go, bang, I got that answer, here you are. Okay, you may not be able to give a chapter and verse. You don't have to know chapter and verse. You have to know the principle. In fact, sometimes it's better, especially these days, not to use chapter and verse because then they don't know it's doctrine. You know, they don't want to know that because no doctrine is bad stuff. You know, you might have a polluted head, but you know, you tell them anyway, but you don't tell them where it came from. You know, so that's the way it should be done these days, pretty much probably. When Scripture is compared with Scripture, subjects are brought together in divisions of doctrine and arranged for the purpose of classification and application. So some principles according to this that relate to this. Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear concentrate on wisdom and apply to your heart to understanding. Remember, Proverbs was written by Solomon, but it's him recalling the information that David had taught him. So that's what's going on with Proverbs. So Proverbs has a whole lot of really wise concepts about how to live, in life. And Solomon was known as the wisest man at the time. And this wisdom caused him to be wealthy. Remember, what did he say? God says to him, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? Most of us said, well, I want a lot of money. Solomon didn't say that. Solomon says, I want to have the humility to have your words in my thinking. He started out well. And God says, oh, okay, that's cool. I like that. Because you said that, I'm going to give you more money than anybody ever had. Now, that was a problem. But that's what he did. So Solomon, for the first few years, he did okay. But then he goes off into the weeds because he had all this money. He took him off track. He was distracted by it. And then finally, back at the end, he comes back and says, oh, fear the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes. Fear God and do His will. It's all that matters. Of course, this is after he'd gone all through every other thing he could possibly try. You know, whatever. I mean, that just shows you the distractions come from more prosperity than you can deal with. Not always, but generally. Because we have old sin natures. You know, it's not that the prosperity is a problem. We're the problem. It's our application of the situation is the issue. Proverbs 2:10. For wisdom will enter your heart. Of course, the heart refers to the stream of consciousness, where you think. And knowledge of doctrine will be pleasant to your soul. And of course, that's the same concept. That's I think I have it later here, but that's the passage in Luke, right? Where Jesus says to the woman, happy is the one who listens to my word and does it. You know, that's where happiness comes from. Proverbs 18:15. The discerning person acquires knowledge and the wise person seeks knowledge. So, again, everything in life, if you want happiness and capacity, relates to truth. To the degree we orient and bow down to God's Word, the truth of God's Word, is to the degree that we are happy and content and have capacity for life. Because all of the problems in life come from misunderstanding. We believe a truth, we believe something is true that's not. That's where all the problems occur. So the more oriented to absolute truth we can become, the better we are. That's why Jesus, he was called what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. See, that's again why Jesus personifies truth. And he was the Word from eternity that became man and dwelt with us, for John. So Jesus represents absolute truth. And what's that based on? Well, there's a key word there. Grace. You see? We cannot orient to God apart from grace. And the only way you can know that is through the Word, the truth. So truth is critical. Because the big problem we have as creatures, the one besetting sin issue we all have, Satan exhibited it with spades in Isaiah 14. Arrogance! Okay? That's the one thing we have. We think we're something we're not. We think we can be something we're not without the right orientation. Now, what's interesting about that is that we just want it generally in the wrong time. We're out of sequence. You know, we talked about the failures of God's people and how the people that failed, I mean, every one of God's people failed. And a lot of them are recorded in Scripture. And generally, the people that failed because they wanted the right thing in the wrong time. And they went about it in a wrong way. Without exception. You can talk, Moses did that. Abraham did that. I mean, look at what we've got going on in the world today because of his getting out of sequence. You know, of course, God turns a curse into a blessing, as always. But the point is that a lot of the problems we face in this world, because, well, in fact, you could say, the only problems that really matter today on this planet are because of Abraham's failures. That's a pretty big one. I mean, war started over this. They're going to start again. They're continuously being waged. Okay, all because siblings don't like each other. And it's kind of gotten out of hand after a few thousand years. You know, that's kind of what's going on. You know, so whatever. But his failure in that regard has caused many of the problems that we face. So, like I say, we are our own worst enemy. Just like Abraham is. But God's, again, turning the curse into a blessing as always. Never forget that passage, Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's Joseph talking to his brothers. After they sold him, well, they decided not to kill him. So they sold him to the Midianite traders, and they took him into Egypt, where he was thrown in jail. Because his boss's wife wanted him to have sex with her. You know, she accused him of, you know, they flipped that around. She blamed him for what she wanted to do. Typical. That's arrogance. Anyway, he, after all, the whole thing is over, and he's in the catbird seat, because he's what? Boss man in Egypt. He doesn't hold any grudges. None. All he wants is to have the highest and best he can do for his family. He does not care that they disregarded him and sold him up. He understood the big picture. God pre-positioned me here to save you. And that goes back to the seed of the woman study. What was God's purpose? The seed of the woman. You see, that was coming down the line. One of his brothers was Judah. He happened to be the one that sold him. So that's pretty interesting. The conscience compartment develops categories of what is right and wrong so that you can make choices. If you cannot make choices, you're not in control of your life. Under God's grace policy, bad choices limit future options and good choices increase future options. So that goes right back to integrity and truth. Because if you're oriented to truth, you're going to make a choice based on truth. And you'll have more options based on that decision. So things, I describe it as a funnel. A funnel is, you know, like this. So you have, if you're moving up the funnel, it gets wider. So you got more choices. If you're going down the funnel, it gets lower. So you got less choices. And at the bottom, it comes sin unto death. So that's the analogy for that. So the point here is that the better choices we can make, the better options we'll have. And that's a principle from God. Now, does that mean that you're never going to have problems? Absolutely not. You are going to have problems because you're supposed to. Remember, it has been given to all men first to believe and then to suffer. So plan on it. Okay? Plan on the suffering. And glory in it. Because as you apply doctrine in the midst of the suffering, you are glorifying God in a way. We did a whole story on this a while back. Doctrine of suffering. It's been a couple of years. You're glorifying God in a way that He cannot be glorified in any other time. You ever think about that? There's no suffering in eternity. There's no suffering in heaven. There's very little suffering in the millennium. All right? Because the right boss is in charge there, not Satan. So, they have a lower chance of glorifying God to the scale that we have. And we live in a space where there's a maximum adversity because of the invisibility of the war, the conflict. And God has basically taken us and thrown us out of the frying pan into the fire. That's where we are. We're in the fire. And that's what Peter talks about. You know, the fire of our trials are testing the doctrine that we might demonstrate the gold of the doctrine in our souls, that your faith will be proven. That's why we're here, representing Christ. Remember, every one of Jesus' sufferings were undeserved. Many of ours are. He never suffered for anything he did wrong, because he never did any wrong. And he suffered more than anybody. It's pretty amazing. The conscience is constructed from norms and standards. Good norms and standards are based in Bible doctrine. So in other words, your conscience, which tells you what's right and wrong, can be correctly aligned or incorrectly aligned. That's the thing about the conscience. In other words, right now, we've got a whole bunch of people, about a billion of them, that think they're serving God by killing you. How about that? That's their norms and standards. The guys think that they kill you, they're going to go to heaven and have 72 virgins. That's pretty good. So they believe a lot of lies, all right? And they think they're doing God's service when they do this stuff, all right? So that, what's that mean? Their norms and standards are whacked out. That's what that means. They're crazy. They're nuts. Insane would be a good word for it, all right? But that's what's going on. So just because you have a conscience doesn't mean that it's right. Because everybody has a conscience. So the challenge is to have the conscience with the right norms and standards. Well, that's God's word, truth. So that's why the Bible actually talks about our conscience just being purified. And what's that mean? That means that God's word comes in and does he does a cleaning job. He tears down the old ideas and puts in his. See, that's what God's Holy Spirit does. And the challenge to us is to get our conscience educated with God's Word to the point where we make split decisions, snap decisions, on the basis of God's Word. That's called will tracks of righteousness. See, that's when the neural pathways in your head are tending towards applying God's Word instead of something else. See, and that's the challenge. That's one of the challenges we have in life. And of course, that gets more and more minute and detailed the more advanced we get into the Word. You know, you start out on the outside with, well, you're not doing certain overt sins. All right? And as you get in farther, you say, well, I don't want to think that. I don't want to say that. You know, you're way past, I don't want to do that. You're into, I don't even want that thought is filtered out of my head. Test, prove all things. All right? Hold fast to that which is good. All right? So there's your filter. So we actually have to test the communication, the information that comes our way, because we're constantly being barraged with information, good and bad, and we have to filter that out. Well, your conscience gets involved with that later on. Because, as again, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Eventually, what you think is so refined that you wouldn't even consider violating an overt principle. All right? Because your thinking is locked into Jesus Christ and His Word. You just don't go there. You know, 99% of the successes in life are just don't be there. You know, you saw that in Karate Kid, right? I think it was he was kicking. They were doing the kicking scene. And the only way, and this is where he was standing out there on the rock in the water, and he was standing on one foot. And this is how he won that fight, because his other foot was broken. He levitates off his foot and he kicks out, and he practiced that. And that's how we beat the guy. And he says, "Mr. Miyagi, how do I fix this, bro? Did you ever defend against that?" He says, "No, you just can't be there." Because if a guy's pulling that on you and he's successful, you're dead. You can't defend against it. Because you're standing on the foot and suddenly it's in your face. You know, not being there is a critical component in doing the right thing a lot of times. And the way you don't be there is to have the doctrine that doesn't get you there. In other words, you made a series of choices to get to a certain place where you are tested or tempted to do something that would violate God's word. But if you choose not to take those choices in sequence, you aren't there. So that test doesn't come up. And you don't fail it. You know, it's like an airplane crash. Airplane crashes rarely happen with one bad thing. There's always two or three. I mean, you can look through the series, something happened here, something happened here, and the combination of things resulted in a catastrophic failure of some sort, which ultimately resulted in the airplane running to the ground faster than it should. So, and that is a problem. I mean, airplanes crash into the ground every day on the runway, but you just don't do it so fast and so hard, you know. You don't want to pull 10 G's on your landing. I mean, that kind of breaks stuff. So the point is that you got to learn not to do those things in a row that causes that stuff to happen. You know, I mean, the definition of a landing is a controlled crash. I mean, anybody knows that. Harrison Ford had a problem with that the other day. He ran his airplane into the ground because he ran out of gas or something. Anyways, let's see, where are we at? Obedience to God's word of truth creates the happiness and freedom that we want, per Luke 11:28. That's the passage I referenced earlier. He says, on the contrary, this is, remember, the context here. The woman said, "Blessed are those, the woman who nursed you." And Jesus says, "Nah, not really." He says, on the contrary, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And the word, remember, blessed, we saw that, is the word makarios, that means happy. Now, why is most of the translations call it blessed. I don't really get it. I mean, that's what they do, but it really means happy. In the original, it means happy. It's miraculous. It actually means happiness of the gods. So you have a happiness that transcends, you know, anything when you have that kind of happiness. And that's not a happiness from having good stuff happen. That's a happiness that comes from a positional reality, doctrine. It really could be better translated, maybe even contentment. You are completely content and tranquil no matter what. John 8:32, we have the principle of the truth. If you know the truth will make you free. You know, if you follow it. So the point here, and this is where I get the idea that freedom and happiness are tied together. Because without truth, you don't have freedom, and without freedom, you can't have happiness. But if you have truth, you got it all. And of course, who's truth? Jesus. There you go. Disobedience to God's word of truth enslaves, and we see this in 2 Peter 2, for speaking out arrogant, now this is false teachers, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, so there's our word arrogance, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption, what a man is overcome by this, he is enslaved. Now, that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? We've got people in this country, in high places, pontificating about how they're going to give freedom, peace and freedom. Oh, isn't that wonderful? While simultaneously everything they're saying creates slavery. Okay? And so we should recognize it. So, anyway, truth minus truth equals slavery, eventually. Now, it may not happen immediately. God, remember, there's this thing called grace space. God gives us a lot of time to change our mind between the time we make a bad choice and the time He takes us out, or whatever the consequences are. Because His desire is what? all men be saved. He wants us to recover. He wants us to rebound. So he's going to bring this circumstances under escalating discipline into our life to help us make a change of thinking decision. That's what he wants to happen. Because that's to his glory. Remember, we're here to glorify God. By rejecting what is wrong and choosing what is right, we advance in doctrine and increase our options. Norms and standards developed from the Word of God in all categories are the basis for good decisions. So, and I talk about all categories here. Remember, we're not just talking about God's Word for the believer who's functioning in a spiritual life. This includes the gospel. Remember, the Word of God exists in three categories. Divine establishment, the gospel, and doctrine for the believer. Those are the three categories. And establishment is for the unbeliever and the believer. The gospel is for the unbeliever. And doctrine is for the believer. So establishment is what provides us with the freedom to even have these kinds of discussions. Apart from, well, you try to do this in China, the bosses will be sending somebody to the door. Try to do this in Iran, they'll be sending an army to the door with unlocked guns. And you probably won't survive. Take your pick on country. I think this one's better. The good decisions are what the Bible says is right, and most of our problems are created by wrong decisions. All wrong decisions are evil, but not all wrong decisions are sin. Now, we're going to talk about that for a minute. That's a neat one. I like that. Remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. It's this thing called human good. Human good is a right thing done in the wrong way. Okay? So there's sin involved. You can't do human good without sin being somewhere in the picture. But it may not be the direct action, is the point. And I'll make the case here in a second. For example, doing good because you feel guilty is evil. Now, if there's any one thing other than fear that's going on in our country, it's guilt. The white Anglo-Saxons that have all the stuff are feeling guilty because the poor non-Anglo-Saxons can't have any of it or don't have any of it. Well, they don't realize why they have it and why they don't. And we just explained why that was. One word. Doctrine. God blesses those who are humble and oriented to his truth. God disciplines those who are not. There's the answer. You want to be wealthy from God's perspective and eventually have just about anything you could imagine? Positive listen to his word. And that's the difference. That's the only difference. I mean, our country is special. I'm going to repeat that. Our country is special because it was founded on the principles of truth. And that's the only reason it's so special. It's not the people. It's the people who comply with the truth. So you can take anybody from any race, from any nationality, from anything, and bring them over here into a space. Don't have to be here even. Put them in the moon with God's word, and they'll be blessed. God will bless them. That's where it comes from. If you disorient, you take all those people with all that prosperity and have them disorient the truth, and guess what's going to happen? They're going to lose it. Because you can't have the prosperity without the doctrine. You can't keep it. It's gone. It comes from God. Now, we don't think so because we think, we're the source of all this good stuff, and it's just because we happen to be here in this place. No. This stuff all exists everywhere. There's stuff happening no matter where you are. And I'll tell you what. If you have the right doctrine, God will turn the stones into gold. If he has to, he will. Satan said to Jesus, what? Turn these stones into bread. Well, that's minor detail. If you can do that, you can turn it into gold. He'll make something valuable that you have he'll just make your intersection right valuable. All the people will have to drive by your house to get to where, until you just set up a fruit stand or a store. All right? That's kind of what they do with Israel. Remember, Israel, the reason Israel's placed where they're at, you ever think about what's going on there? It's an intersection between three continents. Europe, Asia, Africa. In the time the Bible was written, back in the old days, when people rode horses and buggies and they walked and stuff, not when they fly like today, but back in the old days, they kind of had to walk along the way, and it kind of was slow. And if you're going to go from Africa to Asia, you had to go through Palestine. And if you're going to Europe to Africa, you had to go through Palestine. And it became the crossroads of the world. That's why they were so rich and prosperous. It was a trading route. God put them there specifically for that purpose. Why? Well, they didn't have nothing. They had water coming up the mountains occasionally when they didn't have famines. You know, and that was it. They were at crossroads. So they became so wealthy and prosperous because they were at the intersection of the world. For forever. I mean, a long time. Not till lately. Not lately. Before airplanes were invented. So before 1912. All right. Now you can fly wherever you're going to go. But back in those days, you kind of had to get along by walking along. And if you're going to go from Africa to Asia, or from Europe to Africa, you had, or any combination there, you had to go through Palestine. So God made their block variable just because it was there. You know, it's kind of a land isthmus is what it is. All right? So that's what God will do for you. So he'll make something out of nothing, which is what he did for Israel. He made something out of nothing. That's why he gave him that land. So that's just the point. That's the point. So the point is, if you feel guilty, if you're doing good because you feel guilty is evil. It is not sin. The motivation of guilt is sin. So the good, I put that in quotes, because it's human good, not divine good. Remember, there's a difference between human good and divine good. Human good is the good that we do because we have sentimentality and we have wrong motivation about it. Divine good, which you can do too, is when you have the right motivation to do the good you do. So that's a key distinction. You have to understand that what you do isn't really the issue, right? The end doesn't justify the means. The means is the issue. You see, the means is the issue. Why did you do it is more important than what you do. Because if you get the why right, the what will always follow. So the motivation of guilt is sin. So the quote, good you do is evil. God never tells us to be guilty. He simply commands that you take responsibility for your bad decisions and change your mind. See, that's the issue. God is after our hearts and minds. Because if the heart and mind is right, everything else follows. Everything else gets where it needs to be. It may take some time, but it will get there. And under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, it is inevitable because he's going to finish that work. Okay, he started it. He's going to finish it. So as you direct positive listening to God's word, you develop categories of doctrine in your thinking, and your conscience establishes the proper standards for doctrinal procedures. So that's the end of the conscience section. The momentum compartment is where spiritual growth from metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness occurs. This is where spiritual power from metabolized doctrine is developed. Remember, the power in the spiritual, I got it right here. The spiritual power is the power from God. It comes from power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. See, those, we refer to those as the power options. Because from God's perspective, spiritual power is what's required to please Him. Remember, my Father wishes for those who would worship Him in spirit and truth. Holy Spirit, God's Word. There's the power. So that's what is required to please God. That's what Jesus did impeccably. He never failed to do that. He always, every time, anytime anything came up with him, that's what he did. That's why he was impeccable. This is the power that enables the two categories of spiritual growth, and these, again, growth comes in two ways. Normal spiritual growth that comes from consistent, persistent inculcation, cognition, and metabolization of God's Word, Bible doctrine. That's the standard stuff we get, okay? Every day when everything is like it's supposed to be, quote-unquote, normal, whatever that is. Accelerated spiritual growth, this is when you have the exceptions, comes from the categories of testing. God never permits you to be tested beyond your capacity. Dealing with the adversity and passing the test requires the use of the problem-solving devices of God's protocol plan. So we have, life is like flying an airplane. You know, the definition of flying an airplane? Hours of boredom followed by moments of absolute fear. You know, you're just scared crapless, you know. You pee your pants. I mean, really, it's bad. I mean, you've never been there until you've been in a cloud flying along and the engine goes away. What are you going to do? You can't see the ground. And the airplane's not going to fly all very long without an engine running. So there's a procedure for that. You know, there's a procedure. I've actually had this happen. And what's the first thing is you pull on the carburetor heat. Why? Well, generally an engine out in the middle of a cloud is because you've got ice in the carburetor. And so the engine, the air coming into the front of the airplane goes through the ducts and into the carburetor. And it's cold. And it's wet out there because it's, I mean, anytime you have water, air flowing through a smaller area, it cools. And then you have gasoline involved, more cool. And so it's not hard to get the temperature in the carburetor below freezing, even when it's warm out. So you're flying along in a cloud and suddenly the engine just decides to stop running. So the first thing you do is yank of our feet. And then if everything works to plan and you cross your fingers, it starts. And you just keep going like nothing ever happened. So you have hours of boredom followed by moments of terror. Well, that's the spiritual life. Hours of boredom. Oh, I got to go to Bible doctrine class. Oh, that's so sad. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, I got to do that doctrine. Oh, I'm bored. And then suddenly if some terror thing comes along, and, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, you've been there class so long that you have a repetition in your head and you can recall God's word and you can say, oh, it worked. And then you got lots of more hours of boredom before the next one happens. You hope, anyway, because you really don't want that much excitement in your life. That would be too much. You might have a heart attack or something. The objective of the problem-solving devices in spiritual growth is developing occupation with Christ, per Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This was Paul's viewpoint of life. Paul was put through a lot of things. He taught, how many times was he shipwrecked? A bunch, you see. He was cast into the ocean because the ship kind of got broken apart, and he was holding on to a piece of floating debris. Well, that's one of your moments of terror. But most of his life wasn't like that. And the other time was he's putting wood in the fire and a snake bites him. Now, that's a moment of terror. That could be exciting. And it was a poisonous snake because they were watching for him to die, and he didn't. And then he thought he was a god. So that gave him a platform from which to teach the gospel, which is kind of cool. So anyways, that was a moment of terror. So, but he said to live, that's the normal kind of life. That's Christ. And dying is good for me. I'm happy with that. I don't have to put up with this crap no more. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is not longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, doctrine, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is Jesus, or Paul, understanding the great retroactivity of the cross. How we are positioned with Christ in his death in our natural state, and resurrected with him in spiritual life. And that corresponds to our life in God, in Christ. So he recognized that. It wasn't him. It was God working through the Holy Spirit and God's Word in him that was replicating Christ. You see, it was all grace. And it wasn't him who did it. He characterized him. I mean, while he was the greatest of the apostles, he never claimed it. Because he says, hey, I labored, but that labor was God's grace in me. I did nothing. He just exhibited positive volition. That's all he did. He had positive volition to God's word, and he recognized that that was the source of it. It was all God's grace that provided him all the ability to do what he did. The wisdom compartment is where metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness is stored. It is the application of God's word by means of the problem-solving devices that are deployed in the stream of consciousness. So wisdom, again, we've talked about doctrine in our souls. Doctrine in our souls takes the form of three Greek words. Gnosis, epinosis, and sophia. Okay, those are the three. This is Sophia. Wisdom is talking about Sophia. Gnosis is a doctrine you've learned in somewhere. Bible class, read a book, whatever. The Holy Spirit has communicated it to you, and it's waiting for you to believe it, understand it, believe it, and accept it. And then when you believe it, understand it, and accept it as truth, it's epinosis. And that's doctrines you can actually use in your life, because you say that's real. You know, a lot of people have epinosis doctrine around things that are natural, because you see them. Like, for example, most people believe if you jump off the Empire State Building, you're going to hit the ground eventually. All right? That's a natural thing. So they really believe that. So most people won't jump off the Empire State Building unless they want to die. All right? Now, there's a few people that are dumb, or not so dumb, they have the idea. I'm going to put a parachute on my back, and I'm going to jump off the Empire State Building, and I'm not going to die. I'm going to have a good time falling about halfway down, and I'm going to yank that parachute, and I'm going to land nice and free. And they're right. Provided they don't get caught in an updraft or something. But the point is, you see, wisdom says, oh, I understand this, and I also understand the nuances here, that this can apply to this, and this can apply to this, and we can put them all together. And we have this, and this is more powerful than all those pieces. That's wisdom. And you can apply that then. So you understand the exceptions. You understand that an airplane can't fly unless it's moving. You see? That's perfectly logical, right? Can't fly unless it's moving. Why? Because when it's moving, there's other forces that are involved that are opposing the gravity. You see? That's what the definition of lift is. You know, there's stuff going around on up there, if you understand the science, where there's air, more air going on one side of the wing than the other, and it's contradicting gravity while it's moving. Now, you make it not move, and it has a problem. It comes down. sometimes more abruptly than you'd like. Colossians 1:30. But you are from him in Christ, who becomes to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, wisdom from God, and of course this is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is what happens to us at salvation. That's our position in Christ. We're sanctified, that's holy. Redeemed, bought out from the slave mark of sin. Righteousness, imputed righteousness. Everything that God is free to do for you is based on righteousness. You know, if there's any one thing that you can understand from in your relationship with God, other than grace, is that holiness is what establishes you. I'm harping on this all the time, because it's the equation between God's righteousness and justice and your righteousness that he imputed you at salvation that gives you him the basis of being able to bless you out of your mind when you don't deserve any of it. It's all position. You're in the right place. In Christ. And when you're in Christ, you are from him in Christ. When you're in Christ, when God blesses you, it's as though he's blessing Christ. That's everything. Because he will not deny his son anything. Why? Because his son completely complied with everything. See? And so you are, from God sees you, even when you're being a dirtbag, he's seeing Christ. Because of your position. So that's why, remember, in God's status, it's always position first. Position, position, position. Because position is the recipient of everything from God. And then he says, because you are my son, do this. Okay? It's never the other way around. The world says, do, 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 and maybe you'll be good enough. Well, actually, you'll never be good enough. All right? Because it isn't doing. It's being. So it's pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us with tranquility of soul and happiness and freedom. And as we recall the information regarding Jesus Christ, you will cause us to make good decisions from a position of strength because you will work in us to your objectives. Help us to recall and apply this as the opportunity presents itself, and we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.